Well, our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 through 9. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 through 9. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now to recap in chapters 40 and 41, we looked at a number of promises that were given to the people of God. And those promises were coupled with stern warnings that we should avoid idolatry. Now last week, as we began chapter 42, we were introduced to the servant, that servant in whom God the Father rejoices. Now we'll continue to see him presented in the chapters to come, especially as we see him as the suffering servant as represented in chapter 53. However, we see a shift today in our text today, after that introduction of the servant, a shift today away from the servant of the Lord and a focus now to the servants of the Lord. In other words, our focus has pulled in some, and we're looking today at the relationship that God has with us as his people. Now, we find at the very beginning of our text that it is God who is speaking. Thus says God the Lord. He begins by introducing himself as the one who has created the heavens and the earth, as well as everything that is in them. And additionally, we're told there, excuse me just one second. Additionally, we're told there that is he who gives breath to all humanity, and also that is he who has granted his spirit to his people. Now, I think it's important for us right now to stop and consider what it means that God has created this universe and all that is in it. From the largest supernova down to the smallest atom, God has created all of it, every bit of it. This includes bacteria and viruses, such as the COVID-19 coronavirus is the cause for so much concern today. Now recognize that, including this latest threat, everything that he has created is subject to his will. There is nothing that operates outside of his providence. And as a result, there is nothing that takes him by surprise. As R.C. Sproul wisely stated, if there is one single molecule in this universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. And yet, as we know, God does fulfill all his promises. He has proven himself time after time after time to be totally trustworthy. And he will continue to be trustworthy in the future. And the reason for that is because he rules over everything. There is nothing outside of his sovereignty. Now, we may not understand why God has allowed this new virus to bring so much concern to humanity, just as we may not understand why God would allow anything that's imperfect or anything that's harmful to come into our world. But rest assured, God is using even this, along with everything else, to bring glory to himself. And even though we cannot know for certain what God is doing here, I think that if we would if we would try to pin down exactly what God is doing, we'd be on very shaky ground. However, I think that we're on very solid biblical ground to say that there are some of his purposes that are happening because of this, some very broad things. First, I think that this virus should remind us of our own mortality and fragility. Far too often we think of ourselves as being invincible. We think somehow that our defenses are impenetrable, that nothing can attack us, nothing can harm us. Yet, as we saw back in chapter 40, verse 6 of Isaiah, we are but grass. We have no permanence, that we could be swept away in a moment. I think we need to be reminded of our fragility. We need to be reminded of our mortality. And this is a good opportunity. And it's also good, as King Solomon told us in the book of Ecclesiastes, that we should enter into the house of mourning, that we should do so as a reminder that we too will one day face the grave. It's actually good for us, it's good for our souls, that we peer into the grave from time to time, that we look death in the face. And so that could be one purpose that God has in bringing this to us. Second, I believe that we're being reminded, and it's important that we're reminded, that we're not in control. We may think we're in control, but we're not in control. Even with the preparations that I've made these past couple of weeks, I was totally unprepared for the circumstances that led us to have to meet in this way today. Now, I thought there would be a tiny virus that would keep us from meeting in person. I thought that might happen. But it actually turned out to be a person or persons who vandalized our church. Yet even their evil actions were under the control of God's providence and sovereignty. You know, even as I have discovered that I was unable to control the situation, God was totally in control. I think back to the situation in the book of Genesis where Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And yet God used that wickedness, that evil, to bring about a great benefit and blessing. Joseph told his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So I don't know why those people vandalized our church. I don't know why. But it could be that God actually is using that for good. And this is a good thing. Even though the vandalism's not good, even though it's not meeting together is not good, it's a good thing because in situations like this, with the coronavirus, with that, with other things, we find out that we're not in control, and so it draws us into dependence, hopefully, upon the one, the only one, who has all control. Our lack of control should lead us to depend upon his control. A third purpose in this, I think, is that as a result of this, we can discover the difference between fear and faith. And there's a considerable amount of fear in our world today because of the coronavirus. You can see this in the panic shopping that's going on. You can see that in what's happened in the stock market the last week or so. And we see it played out every evening on the nightly news. Now, while it's good to be prepared to care for yourself, your family, and your neighbors, there is no reason for a child of God to exhibit fear or panic. One of the reasons why I wanted us to meet together in person today, one of the reasons why I wanted us to come together, was for us to demonstrate to our neighbors that we still have faith, that we still believe. Now, if we'd met today, do you think that we would have shaken hands? Absolutely not. You know, instead, we would be washing our hands. We wouldn't be sharing our cups of coffee. We wouldn't be doing anything like that. We would have taken steps to mitigate risk. If we met together today, I would have previously disinfected all hard surfaces. And we would have also done things like suspending the offering plate. We would just put the offering plate in a place and had people drop their offerings in rather than pass it around. We wouldn't have had the greeting time we had. We would have maintained some distance. You know, we would have done those things. We would have been prudent in that. That's not fear, that's just common sense. But except for the vandalism to happen, we would have met. And we would have demonstrated that it is important for us to trust in the living God and also to demonstrate our faith to other people. And fourth and last of all the things I'm going to talk about for possible purposes of this, I believe that this situation will lead us to depend more on God in prayer. Today is a national day of prayer. I would hope that even without a call to pray by our Southern Baptist leaders or a national declaration by our president, that we would have already doubled up on our prayers. I hope that even when this day is done, when this national day of prayer is concluded, that we will still be driven to our knees in full dependence upon God Almighty. And so God is the one who has created this universe. He is the one who is ordaining all that comes to pass, and he is the one who will also bring about this world's end in accordance to his will, in accordance to his timing. If it is his will that we as individuals should contract this disease, then we should praise him. If it is his will that this virus will end up being the means by actually he brings our lives to come to an end, then we should praise him. Should he deliver us from this threat and we don't contract this virus and nothing happens to us, then we should praise him. In life and in death, we should praise him always. Whether we're ill or whether we're healthy, we should praise him always. If we're rich or if we're poor, we should praise him always. If we're able to meet in person or only able to meet online, we should praise him always. If we found ourselves to be in a prison cell instead of in our homes today, we should praise him. If we found ourselves in a hospital bed, then we ought to praise him. We ought to praise him in all things because he is the one who's in charge, even if we don't understand exactly how he's working. And so returning to our text, looking at verse 6, we find that God has called out a people for his possession. Now, in Isaiah's day, this called out people was pretty much limited to the people of Israel. There were some notable exceptions in their history, such as Rahab and Ruth. But by and large, God was confining his work to this one single people, that this people, the people of Israel, would be his messengers, that they would be in covenant with himself. This people also were the ones through whom the servant would come. They were the ancestors of our Lord Jesus. He would keep them. He would use them as a demonstration of his covenant love. And he would make them a light for the nations. In Christ, we see that the physical eyes of the blind were open. But through his people, God was expecting that the spiritual eyes of people were to be opened. Today, the people of God are not just limited to the people of Israel. Today, the light bearers are all those who have been redeemed by the servant. These are not just from one nation, but from all the nations of the earth. And as a result, these people, these light bearers, have the same role of demonstrating God's covenant love and opening the eyes of the blind. God uses his people today to deliver those who are imprisoned by sin from their dark dungeons and to bring them out into the light of his love and grace. It is our great privilege and joy to be his ambassadors, his messengers of good news to the nations. As we preach the gospel of salvation in Christ, God calls out all those that he desires to be his people. That is his church, composed of all the redeemed. Now, before we look at verse 8, take a look down to verse 9. Here we are told that the former things have passed away, and that God now declares new things. He also tells us that he is fully capable of revealing these things even before they come to pass. When I read of old things passing away, I'm reminded of Paul's words to the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Old things, our deadness and sin, our fear of death and dying, our desire to be in control, all of these old things have passed away if we are in Christ. The new has come, new life, new joy, new purpose, new desires, and even a new destination. All the old has passed away, and the new has come. But this is only true for those who are in Christ. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? It means that we have turned from our sin, from our supposed sovereignty over the affairs of our lives, and we have put our full trust, our full faith, our full confidence in Him and in Him alone. We have joined Him in His crucifixion of our sin, and we have embraced Him solely and wholly and completely as our Savior and Lord. It means that we have embraced His glorious gospel, His good news of salvation in Christ, as our only antidote for that deadly disease called sin. And then, and only then, walking in Him, living in Him, enjoying our life in Him, we are the ones whom He uses to present that gospel to a lost and dying world, to a world that is enslaved to sin, to a world that is in bondage to fear, to a world that is in the dark dungeon of the dominion of Satan. To bring the light, we bring the gospel. And God then delivers people out of this bondage, and He makes all things new in them as well. But as we see in verse 8, He is the one who deserves all glory, all praise, all honor, and all credit for this. We didn't save ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. And we cannot in any way save others. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the Lord. That is His name. He will not give His glory to any other. That glory belongs to Him alone. He will not countenance any praise given to idols, whether they are idols carved out of stone or idols carved out of the imaginations of wicked hearts. God is jealous for His glory. Now, we tend to think of jealousy as being a fault, and in us, it is. That's because we're not deserving of glory. We have nothing to be jealous of. But to the one who is deserving of all glory, that one who created this universe and all that is in it, to that one who orders all the movements of the stars as well as the movements of a single virus, in Him, jealousy is a good thing. It is a very good thing when He demonstrates His jealousy for His honor and jealousy for His glory. It is good because it reminds us that He is worthy. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of honor. He is worthy of our worship. And so when He is jealous of that glory, when He is jealous of that worship, it is a good thing because He deserves it. Now let us remember today that we're not in charge of our lives. Let us remember today that a virus does not determine our destiny. It is He who is in charge of our lives. It is He who deserves our praise and our adoration. And if we're putting our praise and putting our adoration, putting our trust in anything else, then we're violating His honor and His glory. We're actually glory thieves. He determines our destiny. Even if He uses an agent such as a virus to do His work. And no matter what, He deserves our worship and He deserves our honor. Our destiny is to be with Him forever if we are in Christ. As a result, what does it really matter what happens in this life, how long or short it is? I pray that God gives us long lives in order to discover His goodness, but if He was to snatch our lives away in a moment, then our destiny would be with Him forever. What harm can there be in that? But at the same time, our destiny could be to be separated from Him forever in the darkness and pain of hell, and that would be the case if we're not in Christ. If we're not in Christ, Their destiny is completely different from the destiny of those who are in Christ. If we're not in Christ, we have no hope. And we ought to fear anything that might cause our death unless we repent and trust in Him before that happens. And so we need to ask ourselves today, have we entered into His light? Have we experienced deliverance from that dungeon of sin? And if so, then it's only because He has done it through the work of Christ. If that's not happened, if we haven't entered into His light, if we're not in Christ, if we haven't experienced deliverance from that dungeon of sin, then it's my prayer that you will see His light today, that you will see Christ crucified for sinners and risen from the dead, that you will turn from your sin and enter into His love by faith. And whether we are in Christ or whether we are excluded from Him, we still owe Him the glory, that glory that He deserves, glory that He will not share with another.